We're certainly thankful for the opportunity to be here, and Brother Ronald mentioned about seeing some of the members from Little Union. I was thinking last night, trying to count it up, there's members from four of the churches that I've served here at this meeting, and so it's been a real emotional experience, you know, when you see people that you've pastored in years gone by, and it makes me realize how much love that we have for those of like precious faith. I want to speak to you today on God's memory. God's memory. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's an unusual subject because we know that God cannot forget. But yet, as we study the scriptures, we'll find that this word is used many times in the Bible. It speaks of God remembering. Now, when most of us think about memory, we think about something that we have less and less of as time goes by. I still consider myself rather young. I'm 47. But I can tell that when I study the scriptures now, compared to when I studied them 20 years ago, that my ability to retain is much less than it was at that time. But as we think about this subject of God's memory, there are some things about God's memory that may concern us, may cause us to be uneasy. But there's also some things about God's memory that cause us to rejoice, that calms us down and gives us great rest and peace. So let's talk first about the things about God's memory that may frighten us. And I want to look at Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Now here we have one of the many prophets that God sent to warn his people about their sin. And these prophets were sent to, as you might say, labor with God's people, to declare his word to them in hopes that they would repent. And here the Lord says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face." Notice here the Lord says, "I remember all their wickedness." You know, some people are that way, aren't they? Someone that you've trespassed against or offended, it seems they remember all your wickedness. And we recognize that that's an unchristian attitude to have. But you know, when it speaks of God remembering our sin, that's a whole different situation. Because God is holy and just and right, and he remembers our sin in that we have offended him as the only perfect being in the universe. And notice what it says here. He says, "I remember all their wickedness. Now their doings have beset them about. They are before my face." Now that's a fearful thought. My sins and your sins are before God's face. Now notice in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt." So here it is again. The Lord says he will remember their iniquity and visit their sins. So that's another fearful thought. Not only is our wickedness before God's face, But notice the intensity here. He will visit our sins. I don't know about you, but that's not a very comforting thought to me. My sins are before his face, and he will visit my sins. Now look at one more in this same little prophecy. Hosea chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hated in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. One preacher said, if the Bible says something once, it's sufficient. If it says it more than once, it's very important. So that intensifies the fear, doesn't it? He said, their sins are before my face, and he said, I will visit their sins at least twice in this little prophecy. And I think of that text, I believe it's in Hebrews 10 or Hebrews 11, when it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, those things should cause us to reverence God, to realize he is serious about us serving him, that he sent Jesus to die for us, not only to save us from the wrath to come, but to prepare us so that our service here is acceptable in his sight. God intends for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But you know, if that's all there was to it, I would be kind of down and out. How about you? Because I fail every day. And sometimes I feel like I'm just like Israel. They're backslidden with a perpetual backsliding. Now, what do you think about that? To be backslidden with a perpetual backsliding. That just means you keep on backsliding day after day. And we sometimes relate to the experience of David when he says, Lord, are you clean, gone forever? And when we make that statement, we know it's because of our own sin. But now let me talk to you about something else God remembers. God remembers to be merciful. Aren't you thankful for that? God remembers to be merciful. Let me show you a few precious scriptures on that subject. First of all, in Psalm 79, verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Now I want you to see this. Remember not against us former iniquities. You know, one of my biggest problems is I remember my former iniquities. Can you relate to that? I keep calling them back up. I keep saying, well, there's no way that God could be pleased to bless me. There's no way the people of God could respect me when I consider my sins. I like to remember my iniquities. But this God that is holy and perfect, he's called upon here by the psalmist, and he says, remember not against us our former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigalmoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, make known in wrath remember mercy. Notice how the word remember is used here. He says, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. The psalmist prayed, Lord, don't remember my former iniquities. Now, how can God be that way? How can God that is perfect forget our sin? How can it that he can be described in this way? Well, we can come to this conclusion. God forgives us and forgets our sins for Jesus' sake. Aren't you thankful for that verse in, I believe it's 1 John chapter 1, about verse 6 or 7, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I want you to look at the words in that verse. It says that God is not only faithful, but he's just to forgive us. That word faithful in that verse indicates reliability. Now, you can't rely on man, can you? You can't rely on man to forgive you, but you can rely on God. And listen to this. He is just. That means it is right for God to forgive you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I can not only rely on him, but it is right for God to give me. You know what that means? It'd be wrong for him not to forgive me. Isn't that amazing? It'd be wrong for God not to forgive me. None of this would be possible without Jesus. It's for Jesus' sake that we're always forgiven. Notice in Psalm 107, this repetitive experience of God's people in the Old Testament. I'll just read one or two of them. In Psalm 107 and verse 8, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. Now, you know, sometimes we're in trouble and we don't know why, because we're in a sinful world. But notice the clarity here. These are in darkness, they're in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. Now that's a serious thing, to walk against the light you have. And if you've heard the words of God and you rebel against it, you better watch out. You better get out of the thunderstorm, because the lightning might strike you if you're rebelling against the words of God. But notice how it goes on, and it says they contemn the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Did you know that's the pattern of this psalm? Is God's people sin, they rebel, they despise him, they go their own way, they suffer the consequences. God brings them down, God puts affliction upon them, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Now notice here, they're not doing a lot of works, are they? They're crying unto the Lord in their trouble. Don't you remember a man named Jonah that did that? Jonah wasn't in a position to meet a lot of qualifications, was he? He just said, Lord, save me. He said it this way, salvation is of the Lord. My deliverance will come from God. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And it says as a result of that, the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. Now look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Now you can't get any better than that, can you? God delights in mercy. Does that mean God compromises his justice? No. Does that mean God overlooks sin? No. Does that mean that it's not true in Galatians when it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? No. Is it incorrect when the Lord says that he will address our sins? No. But brothers and sisters, I believe the reason a lot of God's people, even in the true church, are distressed is because they have a lopsided view of God. Have you ever had a lopsided view? I have. And I almost went insane one time. Because I believed in salvation by grace, but as far as this life was concerned, I felt like if I mess up, that's it. God knocks me down and I can never get up again. But brothers and sisters, I'm glad I see the other side of the issue. He says, God delighteth in mercy. Does that mean you can just live any way you want and keep on living and it doesn't matter because salvation's by grace and everything's gonna be all right after a while? No, God delights in mercy when we cry. You know what repentance is? Repentance just simply means, Lord, I hate what I did, and I want to get back to you. I want to serve you, Lord. I'm unworthy. My sins are so many. My good doesn't outweigh my bad, and it never will. But Lord, help me to follow you. Where else can I go? Where can I find any peace? And God delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I tell you, I like that expression that says, he will subdue our iniquities. You know, we want to remember our iniquities. We want to bring them up again. You know what God does? He pushes them down. He says, Jesus paid for your sins. You've been wiped clean. You're whiter than snow. Come, let us reason together. I tell you, this is reasonable. This is logical according to God and his plans. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's not reasonable to our minds because we're prone to be people that believe in salvation by works. Did you know that's the natural inclination of man? That's why those religions are so popular. We shouldn't be surprised that the Church of God is just a remnant. It always has been and always will be. I remember a sermon I heard Elder Lawrence preach one time where, you know, he usually goes to the Bible and gives you every verse on a subject, and he talked about the few and the many. And he showed how that the few every time was the faithful remnant of God's people. And the many were those in the broad way. Aren't you thankful you believe you're a part of that remnant that knows the truth? And we need to always be reminded of the gospel of our salvation. But I want to give you something even better about the memory of God. You see, we as old Baptists believe you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. We believe that God does deal with us when we sin. We do reap what we sow when we rebel and continue on in disobedience. But we believe in wrath that God remembers mercy. When we cry unto him, he delivers us and shows compassion. But did you know this? Even that is conditional salvation. Even that. There's some more unconditional than that. Isn't that wonderful to know? I want you to know there's a salvation that doesn't even require you crying unto God. And notice how Jeremiah described that. And this is repeated also in the New Testament as well, in Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice what he says here in verses 33 and 34. This is describing how God operates in his everlasting covenant. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This isn't conditional upon repentance. This isn't conditional upon crying unto the Lord. He says, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their heart. I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, I want you to know, a person in that condition, he can't live in sin and enjoy it, but he can live in sin. He can make shipwreck of this life. And if you don't believe that, just study the history of some of the people in the Word of God who clearly showed they were God's children, but they made shipwreck of their life. Just look at Solomon and how he ended up near the end of his journey. You know, when I read the biography of Lot, I find no evidence that he's a child of God. The only reason I know he is God said he was. In the New Testament, he was referred as a just man. Well, I didn't see him behaving very justly, did you? But if God says he's a child of God, I take that. I accept that. And I'm glad that the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I don't have to try to figure it out. I don't have to go preach a funeral and say, well, wait a minute. Let me decide if this person is a child of God so I'll know how to preach the funeral. No, I just preach the good news of God's mercy and his election and his salvation of sinners. He says in verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, he's not talking here about him delivering God's people when they cry unto him. He's talking here about an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he says, I will do this. I'll write my laws in their heart. That is, I will regenerate them, and I will remember their sins no more. Even though he may chasten you for your disobedience, and you need to cry that you might be delivered and enjoy God's felt presence, but here's the sense in which all of that's irrelevant. You hear me? Here's the sense in which that's not under consideration. This is God's mercy toward his people in Jesus Christ as far as their eternal redemption is concerned. He'll remember their sin no more. Now, you know what the purpose of the gospel is? Help you remember. Help you remember that he'll remember no more. Now, that's sort of a paradox, isn't it? You as a finite creature with a finite mind are to remember that this God with an infinite mind doesn't remember. That's unusual, isn't it? But let's notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. How important, what do you need to remember? You need to remember that God doesn't remember your sins anymore for Jesus' sake. You need to remember that although you do sin and separate yourself from God's fellowship, that when you cry unto him, he will deliver you. He will have mercy. Brothers, you need to remember the mercy of God in this world and the world to come. That's what the gospel is. We don't need to corrupt it one bit. We don't need to put anything in it that would cause unrest to the minds of God's children. And finally, if God doesn't remember our sins, we ought not to remember each other's sins. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, well, I just have a hard time being kind. Well, you know what you need to do first? Before you try to do anything right, remember how bad you are, that you're the enemy of God, that you are so vile and unworthy of God even giving you a thought, and yet God loved you and he's forgiven you, world without end. If you'll keep that in mind, there's no way you can hold a grudge against somebody. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as I thought about this subject, there was a hymn that came to my mind. And I'd like to lead that hymn to you in closing. Number 422. I remember singing this from childhood in the church. And for sake of time, let's sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. 422.
Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend.